Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been studying over a long period of time in a section of the New Testament known as the prison epistles. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul while he was in his first Roman imprisonment. This happened in about 60 or 61 A.D. In 56 A.D., he had completed three long missionary journeys. He had evangelized most of Asia and most of the eastern side of Europe. And in this evangelistic ministry, the Apostle Paul had established many, many churches. When he went back to Jerusalem in 56 A.D., almost immediately he was arrested. He was imprisoned in Caesarea, first in Jerusalem and then later in Caesarea, for about 2 years. And finally, he was taken as a prisoner to Rome itself. He was going to meet with Caesar, and he was going to be judged by Caesar himself. We noted that the Apostle Paul in the first 2 years, beginning in 58 AD, had somewhat of a free life. People could freely come and go. He was under guard, but he was in a hired house. But in 60 A.D., for some reason, the emperor had him sent to the prison cell. And now he is suffering terrible sufferings in the prison cell. Even some of the brethren have not stood with him. And so the Apostle Paul is going through many trials in a prison cell. He speaks of bonds or chains in that prison cell. But even while he's in that prison cell, he still has a burden for the churches he had established and for certain individuals. He's going to write to one of these individuals named Philemon, the last of these prison epistles. Now, we have already studied Ephesians and Philippians. And now we're into the study of the book of Colossians. We're down to the 23rd verse of the book of Colossians. We've studied verses 1 to 22 of chapter 1. And we studied in this, first of all, his introduction, then his commendation of these people and his respect for them. And then in verses 9 to 13 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he had a prayer for them. And in this prayer, he expresses the burden of the entire epistles. Usually, in his prayers, in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he will identify the purpose of the writing of the book in his prayer itself. He not only prays this prayer, but then he wants him to know the contents of the prayer because the prayer will center around the needs of these people as he writes to them. And so we had this prayer. Then we came down to verses 14 to chapter 1, verse 14, down to verse 22, and we were noting, first of all, the foundations of a true, worthy faith and walk before the Lord. Now, these foundations, first of all, center in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first foundation. And the second foundation is the firmness of their faith and their stand for the Lord. In other words, if they trust in the Lord Jesus, but they don't have a firm stand for Him, they may be saved, but their lives don't mean anything as far as pleasing God is concerned. And so this is also a very important foundation of a worthy faith, a worthy walk before God, that we have a firm faith and a firm stand for the Lord, a stand that is pleasing to God. So we finished verses 14 to 22 of chapter 1, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me emphasize this truth again and again with you. If the Lord Jesus is not God, if the Lord Jesus is not the divine Son of God who came down from heaven to die for our sins, then we have no Savior. In other words, once you diminish who He is and what He has done, you have lost the possibility of ever being saved from your sins. If Jesus is not God, He is not worthy to save us. He does not have the ability and the power to save us if He is not God. And so His person and work is very important. Jesus emphasized this in the Gospel of John. This is emphasized in Ephesians. You see it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. You're going to see it here in the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2. You're going to see it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and 2, and in many other of the epistles. You're going to see this person and work of Christ emphasized as one of the main foundations for our faith. Now we've come to the second part of this passage, chapter 1, verse 23, to chapter 2, verse 3. So I want to begin reading with verse 23 of chapter 1. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for this body's sake which is the church. Whereof also I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh mightily in me. Now, we're going to go down, actually, to chapter 2, verse 3, but we won't cover that today. And what I want to share with you today, I want to introduce this passage, the fact that the firmness of their faith and stand in him is very important to God. Now, the means of reaching the goal of living a holy and blameless life before him depends upon continuing in their faith in a firm and steadfast manner. In other words, not moved away at all from all that the gospel has taught them, the gospel in which they have been saved and through which they have been saved. And so Paul's entire ministry has been devoted not only to helping them find that faith in the Lord, and this is salvation itself, but also helping them to take this firm stand in that faith so that their lives and walk before him are all that they should be. In other words, in my life as a Christian, until the very day I go to be with the Lord Jesus, it is very important that I live a life that is pleasing to him and that fulfills every one of his desires for me as I live in this world. In other words, he has saved me from my sins. I never have to do this again. But the firmness of my walk with him is very important to God, so that when I stand before the Lord Jesus, I will not be ashamed. So Paul's entire ministry has been devoted to this. Now you notice that Paul rejoices in the sufferings that he has gone through for the sake of those who would become part of that body of Christ. Paul never regrets his sufferings. If you were to study, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and a number of other passages. In these passages, the Apostle Paul lists the sufferings he's gone through for the sake of Christ. Now, none of us have gone through that type of suffering, the kind of suffering that Paul went through. He went through beatings, he went through imprisonments, he went through vile persecutions, he went through slander of every possible form. And yet the Apostle Paul never regrets this. He does mention this, the sufferings he's gone through. Certainly he's needed the grace of God to go through these sufferings. But he never regrets this, because this has been on behalf of those whom he is trying to reach with the gospel. So the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that Christ had to suffer to bring our salvation, and he has had to suffer in order to carry the gospel of the salvation to the lost world. The suffering was necessary. Now, I want to be very fair to some of you. Some of you may be going through persecution in your own families, where family members look down on you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Or you may be going through some kind of persecution in the workplace where you work or in the school you attend and so forth. Certainly this is noteworthy. But it is all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Everything I suffer for him, even if it's just simply the slander that people might direct against me, everything is for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. Now we also notice in verses 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul speaks of the mystery that God has revealed. Now we know in the Old Testament that there is very much taught concerning the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament clearly sets forth that the Messiah of the Jewish people would accomplish two main purposes. First of all, he would be the suffering Savior. He would die for the sins of the world. This is taught in such passages as Isaiah chapter 53. But he would also someday be the ruling king. He would come back again to the earth, and he would rule and reign over a long period of time as a ruling king. And so, in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation could see very clearly what the coming Messiah would be, what work he would accomplish, how he would deal with their sins, he would deal with them as their Savior, and then someday he would be the ruling king. Now, this mystery in the Old Testament was somewhat of a mystery. In other words, not everything was revealed. They didn't know everything about the Lord Jesus. However, they knew enough so that when they offered a sacrifice in the Old Testament, that sacrifice itself did not take away their sins, but it would be a picture of the suffering of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, the one who would die, the one whom John would proclaim with these words, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus appeared, Jesus now is that Lamb. He would take the place of those millions of sacrifices offered in the Old Testament. And so, he says that now the mystery has been revealed. Now that Christ has died, now that his people have gone forth to proclaim the gospel in all the world, Paul is a Jewish convert. Paul is a former Pharisee who found salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has revealed this mystery, and the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul says that he works unceasingly at this task to reach as many as possible with his truth, so that they may stand perfect and complete in salvation and also in their walk before the Lord. So it's very important, Paul's work, no matter what sufferings he might go through, I mentioned this, no matter what suffering he goes through for the sake of Christ, he does this unceasingly that he might accomplish the purposes for God's calling of him. So he does this work, of course, through God's working him by the Holy Spirit. Now many have not actually seen him in the flesh, but they have heard about it through those he has sent. Now, these Colossians have not actually seen Paul. I don't know whether any of them ever even came to Ephesus to visit him there. But they know of Paul through Epaphras. So having shared this mystery with them, Paul now has a deep burden that they will act upon its full truth and experience all that this mystery brings to them. And there is the sharing of this mystery, Christ in them, the hope of glory. Now, he mentions several things in these verses, verses chapter 2, 1 to 3. First of all, he mentions comfort and encouragement. Comfort and encouragement. I would have you know, he says in verse 1, I would have you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not yet seen my face, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches. So first of all, there's going to be comfort and encouragement. He wants to comfort them. They also, for the sake of Christ, probably will go through sufferings. The Philippians were facing the same thing. The Ephesians were facing the same things. Increasingly, under the Roman government, there's going to be persecution and opposition. It's going to become violent. Christians are going to be killed. They're going to be imprisoned. They're going to be beaten for the sake of Christ. And then he also says that another goal of his ministry is that they might be knit together or brought close together in a very close bond in love. Now, this would refer to their relationship and labor together with other believers. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only are saved from our sins, but we have this bond with every other believer. In other words, if the believers at all have been truly saved from their sins, if they're true believers, that's what I'm trying to say, if they're true believers and they've been saved from their sins, we have a bond with them, a very close bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this bond is very important in our lives together as Christians. We encourage each other, we comfort each other, we walk together, we work together, we share with each other. In every way, we have this very close bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also speaks of the full understanding and experiencing of the mystery. Now that they know the full truth concerning him, is coming down in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It is important they make full use of this truth to live in the closest possible relationship with him and to bear witness to all that he has done and is doing and will be doing in their lives and in the world. Now, I want to just close with this reference. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing the very close tie he has with his followers, his disciples, those who have trusted him and are following him. And this tie is very important. We not only have a tie with other believers, but we have a tie with the Lord himself. And Jesus emphasizes this again in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Right in the heart, verses 4 to 6, live in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it live or abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. In other words, this relationship is very, very important. So we are to live in the closest possible relationship with the Lord, and we're to bear witness for all that he has done in our lives and in the world. Now, I'm going to have to stop right here, but I want to leave this section with you. In the next lesson, we're going to begin with chapter 2, verse 4, and go down to chapter 3, verse 9, the dangers they face in faith and walk with the Lord. And there are dangers we face, and we'll be studying these in the next several lessons as we continue our study of the book of Colossians. May the Lord help you, each one, to know the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation, and then to walk faithfully with him in the closest fellowship and in devotion to him. May the Lord bless you, each one.